Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Well, hello and welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender and have the pleasure of speaking to you today just about a number of things. But as you know, our show is on connecting faith to life. We talk to authors and pastors and people with great stories to tell on how to connect biblical principles to everyday life. So today, we're going to do something I have never done before in my time as a host here on Connecting Faith.
Whoa.
We're going to talk about football and faith. Now, I have to admit, this was a new one to me, and so I was very excited to read about our guest for today and to read the book that he has created, because it had some great principles that do exactly that, connect faith to life. Ryan, would you have connected football to faith in a real way before hearing about this guest in the show?
Well, there's certainly a passion for the game of football mm-hmm. among many of our listeners. And, of course, with the NFL draft's first round yesterday, mm-hmm. it does make a certain sense that it would enter onto the plane of our topics today.
It does. It flows very naturally. And, again, a phrase I never thought I would use in my job as a radio broadcaster to connect football to faith. But we're going to do it today. And if you're wondering how we're going to do that, let me introduce you to my guest and the book that he has written. And then it is all going to make sense, I promise. My guest today is Jeff Kemp. He quarterbacked in the NFL for 11 years, playing for the Rams, the 49ers, the Seahawks, and the Eagles. He and his father, Jack Kemp, were the first father-son quarterbacks in NFL history. And today, Jeff speaks at community events, churches, men's and marriage conferences, business conferences, and prayer breakfasts. In 2012, Jeff joined Family Life as a vice president, networking and speaking on how to strengthen families. His other networks include Marriage Commission and Fatherhood Commission, National Coalition of Ministries to Men, Pro Athletes Outreach, Athletes in Action, NFL Players Association, and the Jack Kemp Foundation. Jack has four sons and two daughters-in-law. He and his wife, Stacy, live in Little Rock, Arkansas, and he has written a fabulous book called Facing the Blitz, Three Strategies for Turning Trials into Triumphs. Jeff, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Joe. Great to be with you guys.
It's great to have you here. And when we planned this interview, we did not even think about when the draft was. So that was just God's timing and gives us a little something to talk about because, of course, we want your opinion on these two QBs who were chosen as draft pick number one and two, Jameis Winston and Marcus Mariota. Do you have an opinion want to share?
Well, Those teams are trying to kind of restart and get going in a great direction. Tampa's got a little bit more going than Tennessee does at this point. I really like Marcus Mariota, and I like him for the person that he is. He's an amazing athlete, as both are. But who he's been is a great predictor of who he'll be. He just seems to be super humble, other-centered, dependable. He's quiet. And I think that's going to be a great anchor for the type of leadership that it's to get a lot of young men that are paid a ton of money and given a ton of attention, who many times weren't fathered well. And out of a lack of that fathering, sometimes they pour themselves into proving themselves on the athletic field. So it takes a lot to train young men to be other-centered, to be selfless, to commit to one another, to not get in trouble, to have some character so that a team can succeed. And I think that he's probably the best pick of the litter for this group.
And, of course, I would be remiss if I didn't ask you what you thought of our Vikings pick, if you know anything about Trey Waynes, because that's our pick for the Vikings, and we desperately need some help.
You know what? I don't know anything about him, and I can't add anything at all to that other than, hey, I wish the best to the Minnesota Vikings and all the people of Minnesota. I mean, every team, every city loves its team. And I mean, the key is, can you get a character developed on your team? And that is one of the biggest challenges. It starts with the owner of the team and the type of coach they choose and what the general manager is looking for. I think there's something pretty interesting. Right now, one of the most successful teams in football is the Seattle Seahawks. I'm in Seattle right now, but just speaking here, and my son works for them, and I'm biased. And I used to play for them. They've been to two Super Bowls in a row and won one of them. But there's a really interesting thing. The Seahawks don't have a first-round pick this year. It's the third year in a row that they don't have a first-round pick. And it doesn't look like it's hurting them.
No, it does not.
No. So, you know, and there's even a little secret theory out here in Seattle. They intentionally don't want a first-round pick, and therefore they trade it away to other teams who give them lots of other lower-round picks or give them proven players like the tight end they just picked up from New Orleans, Jimmy Graham. Because first-round picks haven't proven themselves in pros yet, but they get paid $100 million. That can be divisive on a team when you're trying to cultivate humility and sacrifice and one for all and all for one on a character. So maybe the Seahawks are saying, no, we don't want to elevate anyone above the crowd. We want everyone to be sacrificing, humble, competitive, to be the best they can for the teammates, not for themselves. And a number one pick may stand in the way of that. Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting, isn't it?
It's very interesting and really relates to a lot that you write about in your book about being part of a team and how do you do that and do that successfully and how do you do that under the guise of the faith that you have in God the Almighty giving power and strength for you to do that. So I love that concept and I'd love to talk a little bit more about that. You wrote this book based on the concept of a blitz. What is a blitz and why did you use that term to talk about these tough times that we go through in life?
A blitz is when the defense throws a whole bunch of extra players at the offense to try to create mayhem and interceptions and fumbles and injuries and stuff. I'll tell a quick story then when I start off in the book with. It was a Monday Night Football game, my last season of football. We were playing Eagles, my team, against the Houston Oilers and the Houston Astrodome, which was called the House of Pain because they had such a great defense. And we also had a great defense, probably the best defense in football. So the game is, we're losing 6-3. It's late in the third quarter. The other team knocked our quarterback out of the game. I came in and we got to the ball to the 20-yard line, hoping to finally get a touchdown. We really needed to score. And on third down and 8, the coaches called this play that was a slow developing deep drop, tight end corner out. And as I was getting ready to drop back the pass, I noticed it wasn't just the linemen coming to me, but the linebackers were kind of on their tiptoes with froth in their mouth and a little gleam in their eye. And the free safety left the middle of the field covering the deep passes, and he started to sneak up. And just as I snapped the ball, he was running full speed at me, and he was like 2 yards away. Mm-hmm. And we didn't have enough people to block all 7 people. We only had 6 to block, and 7 were coming. I knew this was a full-on blitz. Mm-hmm. It's the most dangerous moment of the game. But in the next couple seconds, I knew something either very bad or very good was about to happen because this is not just danger, it's also opportunity. And in this case, and I can't say this happened every time in my career, all the teammates adapted the right way. We were ready for the blitz. We adjusted and changed what we did. I shortened my steps. The time changed his routes. Running backs dove in front of blitzing linebackers and sacrificed themselves to protect me. And I stood in the pocket and threw the ball much quicker than normal and got hit right in the face after throwing it. But the receiver who changed his route go to the middle of the field where the spot was empty that the free safety had left, caught the ball, caught the only touchdown of the game. And I ended up on my back, but the ball ended up in the receiver's hands in the end zone. And we won the game 13-6 because the blitz turned out to be the greatest opportunity that we seized for the best touchdown and the only touchdown of the game. So the analogy is fairly obvious. In life, our blitzes don't turn around so quickly as 6 seconds. Sometimes it takes years to recover from cancer or the loss of a loved one. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he took a blitz to give us salvation and eternal life. If you look at the blitzes that Paul underwent, that Stephen underwent with his sting, that Paul and Silas underwent when they got arrested and beaten and thrown in jail, and they chose to praise God and worship and sing, and it ended up leading the jailer to Jesus Christ and his whole family. Christians have a bigger purpose in life trials than just trying to survive. We can actually use trials to bless others and point to Christ.
Well, and part of that story that you told, it was interesting to me as I was envisioning all of these people coming at you, you throwing the ball and then falling flat on your back. You said the only way you knew if it was successful was that you heard the crowd and you had learned to discern whether or not the dead silence and then cheer was one thing or the immediate cheer was another thing. And I just
in a visitor stadium, you want to be deadly silent. And it was just a hush of silence because Houston was upset that we'd scored a touchdown. And that was a sweet non-sound to us Philadelphia Eagles.
And in life, sometimes we don't get to find out in a matter of seconds, though. It takes so much longer before we see if the way we reacted in a situation actually does turn out for good. Sometimes there's a lot of bad times before that happens, correct?
Yeah, bad and good.
Or at least bad in our perception, because we have no perspective.
Bad and good are not necessarily the perfect words for
right.
What happens in this fallen world from earthquakes and tsunamis and cancer and economic crises and lost jobs and abuse and violence and crime and death of loved ones. These things, of course, are not the beautiful way God intended for our existence to be. But they're not automatically bad, because God redeems all things for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he'll use them to conform us to the image of Christ. And he'll use sufferings and tribulation, like it says in Romans chapter 5, that we don't just celebrate eternal peace with God because he saved us. We also celebrate and rejoice in our blitzes, in our trials, in our tribulation, because those bring about perseverance towards Christ, character like Christ, hope in heaven, and love that comes from God to us that's poured out in the Holy Spirit. And we discover more of God's love sometimes when our circumstances stink, but we look to the cross for our joy.
Talking with author and quarterback from the NFL for 11 years, Jeff Kemp. He played for the Rams, the Niners, the Seahawks, and the Eagles. And Jeff has also written a wonderful book called Facing the Blitz, Three Strategies for Turning Trials into Triumph, and is now vice president of Family Life as he speaks across the country in favor of strong marriages, strong families, and also just a strong and personal faith. We're going to talk with Jeff a little bit more when we come back. If you're listening today and you want to join in on the conversation, or maybe you have a question for Jeff, well, feel free to call in 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. I also have a little stack of books to give away of Jeff's. So if you want to put your name in for that, you can also do that by calling 877-933-2484. Talk to you. Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender, and honored today to speak with author Jeff Kemp. He's written a book called Facing the Blitz. And Jeff, as you write about all of the times that you did have to face a blitz, whether it was on the field or off the field, you write that some people are a lot more successful at facing blitzes than others. What did you find was the determining factor on how well someone was going to do when they were facing a blitz?
So, yeah, now we're kind of switching from the blitzes in the football field to the one in real life, you know, losing a job and having your kid go sideways with drugs or a cancer diagnosis, or even losing, you know, a child or a spouse, maybe a marriage breaks up. Those that make it through those things carry out three strategies. They have a long-term view. They're willing to change and grow as a person. And they're not just focused on themselves. They focus on blessing others. But those things really are not that easy to do, even though they're so simple today. So the difference between those folks who can handle blitzes and turn them into blessings and actually bless other people while they're going through trials versus people who just get stuck in the hole and stuck in that rut and feel the victimhood pulls them down, there's kind of two areas that I take a look at. One is they actually have a team approach to life, not a solo approach. They're not afraid to ask for help. They're not afraid to build accountable relationships. They're not afraid to say, you know what, I can't make this on my own. I want to live with other Christians and open myself and be vulnerable and ask for help. And, of course, they're also team helpers to others when they need help. So that's one key as a team approach. The other one is they don't get stuck in the consumer mentality that our society trains us. You know, we're advertised to 600, 700 times a day. And we're trained that you're number one, you're the consumer, you deserve everything right, trade in and get a new one, take it back and get one that satisfies you. And that damages us if we act like consumers that are always taking and using for our own sake. It makes us selfish, and it breaks up marriages, and it makes us worse parents. But the better paradigm, and the people who get through bliss as well, are those who have an investor approach to life. They want to bring value. They want to add value. They want to make other people's lives better. They want to lift others to their best. Even when they're hurting, they're looking for someone to encourage because they see life as an investment approach, not a consumer. And finally, we need a power source greater than ourselves. And those who get through blitzes, like Chuck Colson, who came to Jesus Christ in prison, or Johnny Erickson Tata, who broke her neck and was paralyzed in her teens and then started the amazing ministry, Johnny and Friends, they have a power source greater than themselves, and that is a relationship with their Father in heaven, having Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit that fills them, that gives them the power to handle all things through Christ, who gives them strength. So people that have a team approach to life, who are investors, not consumers, and who draw upon their relationship with Christ for power, those are the ones who not only get through blitz, but they thrive and bless others through their life's problems.
Well, and sometimes those problems that happen, you know, Johnny Erickson Tata, Chuck Colson, obviously monumental problems that they've had to deal with and then had this experience where they came to know Jesus. But there's also different kinds of experiences that many of us face each and every day. Like you said, there's the loss of a job or the loss of a dream. And people still need to have a way that they can get through each of those tragedies. Talk a little bit about just your experience in having to leave behind that dream of being a starting quarterback in the NFL for, you know, the rest of your life, even though you knew that wasn't going to happen. But that was a dream and the death of a dream for you. So what was your experience in that that kind of helped you come to these principles in your life?
Okay. I'm going to tell the story about losing my pro football career, which was a big blitz at the time, not as bad as losing my dad to cancer, which happened a few years later, other things that our listeners have gone through, but it's tough at 32 years old to lose your career. And then I hope I turn the corner and give a practical example of something not so big that a single mom handled and a great way to show us how to handle blitzes. But in my case, I cut by the Philadelphia Eagles in 1992 and went home to Seattle and prayed that God would give me a new team to play for because I was a good backup quarterback, and teams usually need quarterbacks within the first couple of weeks of the year when their quarterbacks get hurt. And but no call. Four weeks went by, and the Seahawks finally had a quarterback get hurt, and that's my hometown. So I called the coach. I told him that I was ready and I'm in shape, and please sign me. And he got a message from me and left a message on my machine and said, sorry, we're not going to sign you. Good luck to you, click. And I went to my front porch of my house and shut the door. I sat on the porch, looked out, said to God, I'm not going to pray. This stinks. It's not fair. I don't deserve to finish football like this. I'm not answering my prayers. I'm just going to sit here and feel this pain. So I was having this pity party. Kind of stupid. I mean, I got to play 11 years of pro football as a free agent who shouldn't have even made any years. I have a great wife and three healthy kids. I live in a nice home and a good neighborhood in America. I'm in the top, you know, 0.5% of people of privilege and wealth in the nation, and I'm whining about not getting in the 12th year of football. And as I'm having this pity party, my wife comes out, which is a picture of teamwork, right? And she says, oh, Jeff, I can't imagine how much this hurts. But I just want to encourage you, every time we've gone through something tough, God's been there, and he's taught us something, he's carried us through, and he's shown us something positive through it. And I said, I know that. I just can't believe it's finishing like this. I just want to finish the ball with some dignity, Stacy. And then she had to kick in the tough love, and she said words that transformed my blitz. And she said, you know, as I recall, Jesus left this world and didn't receive any dignity. Maybe you need to let go of that desire. And I wasn't happy about those words, so I said, maybe you need to go inside. So she went inside, and then I had a vision, an epiphany, an experience that in a couple seconds, I went from a super depressed moment, losing my career and really in the, you know, the pit of a blitz, to one of the most beautiful spiritual and joyful moments of my life. Because what happened was I thought about Jesus intentionally going to be arrested, be falsely accused, falsely charged, and then whip all the flesh off his back, pummel him in the face, slam a crown of thorns on his head, mock him, see all of his followers pretty much desert him, and then be nailed to a cross and accept all of the sin of the world, the perfect man taking our imperfection upon himself. And he did that because he loved me. And I started to cry. And I started to have the most beautiful spiritual moment of love from God I've ever had, and love back to God. And it's ironically because I was in a blitz and my wife turned my attention back to Jesus that I couldn't be satisfied in pro football. I had to be satisfied in Jesus. And that's way better than another year of pro football. And so all of a sudden, I felt joy and love. I felt Jesus more than ever before. And the words, hey, forget what lies behind, cross line to what lies ahead. And that's when I jumped into the nonprofit work and the next career that God had for me of serving him. And so that blitz did become a blessing, and it turned around pretty quickly, even though it was so intense.
Well, and you wrote that failure or loss of a dream can actually be quite freeing, that something spectacular can happen once we do open our mind to these new possibilities of what God does have in store for us. But we have to get to that point where we get out of that pity party and open our mind to what's next, correct?
Well, yeah, like if I viewed my life as I'm a pro football player who happens to be a Christian, or my life is defined by this home and this income and the things that I can do with this money, my life would be very small indeed. But if I let my life be defined by the eternal God has sent his son to save me and then deputize me as his ambassador, I'm like his representative to my wife and to my kids and to my neighbors and the people that I work with and the little league team that I coach and to the poor and to the guy that doesn't have a dad that I can father in place of a daddy in his life. If I'm an ambassador for Christ, all of a sudden my life gets bigger. I'm living for God's kingdom, not my little white picket fence, two cars, a vacation to Hawaii every 10 years, and a retirement account. That's a very small vision. So sometimes our blitzes wake us up and humble us and let us know, you know what, I've been living for myself. It's not about my circumstances. It's really about Jesus and his purposes. And I really don't want any blessings anymore unless they're blessings that I can bless others with. I got to tell you a cool story. So here's a little blip and how it was handled well by a woman. Her name is Rita. She was my dental hygienist. I was a captive audience in her chair while she was telling me about her 10-year-old son. And I knew that Rita was committed to marriage for life, but her husband divorced her, and she was a single mom. She was in the blitz situation, but she wasn't disqualified from still loving and training her son. And he broke his arm at the beginning of baseball season, this 10-year-old kid. And his arm was in a cast, and she said he wanted to quit baseball. And she said, you know what? Son, I think you should not quit the team and actually go to all the practices and all the games, and you should be the loudest cheerer. You should be the most encouraging guy on the team. You should pat everyone on the back. You should make the team fun for the other guys. Because I've seen that characteristic in you of commitment before that sticks with things. And if you do that, it'll be demonstrating the character of commitment that will make you a great husband and an awesome daddy someday. Hmm. So this woman, in a blitz of divorce, a single mom, with a son facing a little blitz of a broken arm and a cast at the beginning of baseball season, converts it to an outrageous blessing and trains her son in character and commitment and even gives him the vision for marriage.
Jeff, I got to cut you off for just a second. We will be right back to hear the rest of that story on Connecting Faith. Connecting Faith, thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender, speaking with author Jeff Kemp, who quarterbacked for the NFL for 11 years and now is the Vice President of Family Life. He is a speaker all across the country, speaking about marriage as well as ministries to men, pro athletes outreach, and many more. And Jeff, we've been talking about, of course, facing the blitz, different kinds of blitzes for different people and how they can react. And you were just telling a precious story about Rita and how she taught her son to react to the blitz he faced of having a broken arm during baseball season. I'm sure that your book has had lots of different reactions from different people. How have you seen it play out as you've spoken to people?
Well, you know, I wrote it because I want to encourage people and I want to lift them to not only be their own best version of themselves, but to be able to help others, because that's where joy comes. And I was at this little church in a little town called Beaver Dam, Virginia, and this neat pastor, a U.S. Marine turned pastor, urged the people that were listening to the message that morning that I shared to go put it in practice. He said, you know, Jeff said we can be ambassadors for Jesus. We can go help others find that there's hope and there's love and there's forgiveness. So sometimes it's hard to get those conversations started. So maybe you want to buy a couple extra copies of this book and people could do it with other books, but he said, this one's about football and problems. It won't be too preachy or churchy, and you can give it to people at work that maybe don't attend church. And so a businessman bought 3 extra copies. I signed them, and then he gave them to his employees. And one of his employees at this tree trimming company started reading it on Monday at lunch break. And then he started reading it after work a little bit more. And the guy had actually been separated from his wife for about a year, had moved in back with her for a month or two. And he told his wife that night that his boss gave him this book. It's kind of cool. It's about football and life and becoming a man and turning problems into good things. And he said, I'm excited. I want to change. I want to be the man I'm supposed to be. I want to get our marriage on track. And his wife, this is beautiful, his wife said, honey, I'm glad you're reading the book, but Jesus can change you. He's the answer. If you give your life to him, if you trust him, he'll make you the man you want to be. He'll heal our marriage. And so that night, that woman led her husband to Christ in bed, and he accepted the Savior and found that Christ was going to be the path. The wild thing was tragic as well. The next day at work, a tree trim fell on him, and he perished.
Oh, my goodness.
And he now literally is with the Savior he accepted the night before that his wife had led him to. And, I mean, the book was just a little piece of it, but the message and purpose of the book is to give hope and a kind of a game plan that ultimately points to Jesus, to people who may not really know Jesus yet or may even be kind of turned away against religion and stuff, which is okay to be against religion if you can find a relationship with Jesus. So I'm just, you know, praying that God take care of that woman, take care of her kids, but what consolation she has that she was able to lead her husband to the Lord the night before he died.
That is just precious. And it does really start, our whole goal is to be able to start a conversation with someone about the God whom we love, about how Jesus can save, and this is just one opportunity to do that. But sure, you just want to start a conversation with people so that you can hear their heart and they can hear yours.
Yep.
So,
you know, generosity is the starting place for outreach.
And you write about generosity specifically when you write about marriage, just how, in fact, the quote that starts your marriage chapter is by Diane Sawyer, and it says, a good marriage is a contest of generosity. So talk more about that. Why did you use that quote specifically?
Well, gosh, marriage is interesting. It's the most important relationship in the world. I call it the ultimate team. That's the name of the chapter in the book, because marriage reflects God's love for us. But it's the hardest thing to work because, first of all, you got two opposites in a man and a woman. Then you got their opposite personalities because God's sense of humor always attracts people with super different personalities. It's fun while you're dating, and it's, you know, it's you when you're married. But that actually is the essence of teamwork. Complementarianism. And also, you find out that, you know what, I'm pretty selfish. And I'm married to someone else who's selfish. And the purpose of this marriage might be to change me to be more like Jesus, who's unselfish. So if you are choosing always to initiate the apologies and always to initiate the forgiveness, if you're the one saying, hey, honey, how can we make a marriage more like a 10 than a 5 on a 10 scale? What would it take? If you're always the one saying it's 100% my responsibility and I'm going to do whatever I can to invest in this marriage, to invest in my spouse, you're going to get the best possible version of that other person. And if they are acting that way, how can I be the first to apologize, the first to forgive, the first to start a conversation, the first to meet your needs, the first to say, hey, let's read this book on marriage, or let's go to a marriage retreat, or let's take a date for the weekend and pray about our future together. Boy, that marriage would be awesome. It's a contest of generosity, both of you being investors in the other, not consumers from the other.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I know that you do a lot of marriage retreats. Your company, Family Life, does as well. Talk more about that and how people could find out more information.
Well, Family Life, for 35 years or more, has been doing Weekend to Remember marriage getaways. They're Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday morning. A romantic getaway, funny, laughter, a chance to hear amazing biblical truth and really powerful practical principles, to do some exercises in your own marriage, write a love letter to one another that maybe you haven't done for a lot of years, and learn some great skills you do together. You don't have to talk to other couples. You're focused on one another. You take a date night on Saturday night, in fact. That's your homework. Stay at a hotel and have a great time. So FamilyLife.com has all the information about that Weekend to Remember, as well as our videos like The Art of Marriage for couples to go through in their home. I urge anyone who's married at any point in their marriage to get a small group together and go through marriage resources and build a team around your marriage. You can help others while being helped at the same time. So Family Life is just totally committed to equipping marriages, strengthening them, healing them, seeing Jesus come into marriages, and help us be the husband and wife that God wanted us to be.
So there are a lot of different ways that people can strengthen their marriage, things you suggest in the book that people can get from a conference as well. How about your family life and how we parent? I found becoming a parent was really the second best lesson in how to not be selfish, seconded only to becoming a wife. And so that was a big learning curve as well, and certainly taught me about my own parents, as well as that I was pretty selfish as well. Talk a little bit about that and what we can do to invest in our families as well.
Well, I encourage people, get on the online and go to familylife.com and look for the many, many resources, e-newsletters and books and DVDs and resources for parents and for fathering and mothering. Practically speaking, as a parent, I think one of the first things to remember is I have been given these kids who belong to God to steward them, to find out who God says they are so that they can make it through a world that tries to define them the wrong way through performance and conditional value systems as opposed to relationship and unconditional values of God. So if they belong to God, I need to do an even better job than I would have if they belonged to me. And I need to be an investor in my children, not a consumer from them. And think about sometimes we go overboard with all the bumper stickers we put on the back of our car about how our kids are the best, and we give a trophy to kids for absolutely everything they do, whether they won or not, and then want to brag about the soccer team they made and all the goals they scored and how great they are on the violin, and we want them to get into a good college to make us feel good about ourselves, and we don't want them to misbehave at the grocery store so that we're not embarrassed and people think we're a bad parent. At the bottom of that is a consumer attitude that it's really about me. And a true investor parent is saying, you know what, I'm really not trying to please the world. I'm really trying not to impress people. I want to please God that I steward this human being that he gave me to become who he meant them to be. Mm-hmm. So that means more prayer, more honesty and apologies. We parents need to apologize to our kids. We need to take the time to train them and teach them what the word says and who God says, like how loved they are. Guide them to know him. And we need to model that to them. So that's why, you know, if parents are worried about being an imperfect person raising a child, just apologize to them. You know, when you mess up, like my wife, she got down on her knees and apologized to my little 4-year-old son. And I said, you shouldn't be treated like I just did, Colby. You're worth too much. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to yell and lose my temper like that. God loves you, and I ask forgiveness. What a great model that was, teaching him what the gospel is and how to repent and turn to God. So parenting, again, is being an investor. You're doing this for God. And sometimes you do things your kids don't like because it's true love. And you probably need to spend a lot more time with them and be a fun parent as well as a training, disciplined parent.
You know, one of the times when I just got down on my knees and thanked God for teaching me that lesson you're talking about was when my 7-year-old came and apologized to me for being mad. He was mad at me. And he came and repeated those same words that I had repeated to him, which was, I'm sorry and please forgive me. And I was like, oh, my goodness, it works. It's working.
They pick up what you do much more than what you say. But if what you do is modeling humility, they'll pick up those words. So that's exactly you did something humble, which is like Jesus. And it was so winsome to win your child's heart that when the time came for him to do it, he had it inside of him because you'd modeled it.
I'm just so grateful because that taught me even more than I feel like I was teaching him. And so it was just a great lesson all around and continues today. So I'm just grateful for it. You know, you write about your dad and Jack Kemp, of course, longtime congressman, that he had given you an approach to life called LIFT. And tell me what that stood for and how that affected the way and the outlook that you have on life and the problems that you may encounter.
Well, when Dad died, we did this memorial service, and it was amazing and awesome. And Bill Bennett, who was in the first President Bush's cabinet with my father, came over to our home, and he was sharing stories and making us laugh about things that he and Dad had argued over or debated or silly things, and also honoring Dad. And he said, you know what, your dad, your husband, to my mom, everything that Jack did, wherever he went, whoever he spoke to, whatever the issue was, he always brought LIFT, L-I-F-T. He always gave optimism, hope, and encouragement that we can make the future better than today. And he lifted people to be their better selves. So that principle, LIFT, is really the key to this book. It's really my mission statement for life. I want to lift others to their best. I want to accept so much of God's love and love him in return so that I can love my wife, love my sons, and love other people and lift them to be who he meant them to be in teamwork and relationship and marriages. So lift is investing in people. It's saying the positive thing to someone who's third string on the football team. You know what? You look great today. Hey, I didn't even get in the game. Oh, I know, but I saw you warming up. You're throwing the ball really well. Guess who did that for me? My dad. And I was a third stringer for many years. Well, how did I make it to the NFL? Perseverance born of outrageous encouragement and positive lift from my dad. And he didn't put pressure on me to succeed. He just encouraged me that I believe in you. Your day is going to come. You throw the ball so well. I can't wait for your day to come. So that's, you know, that's lift. Now, I do warn parents in the book that encouraging performance is nice, but it is secondary to encouraging character and faith. Like that mom that encouraged commitment in her son, that was way better than encouraging home runs and strikeouts or straight A's and getting to an Ivy League college. Our character and our faith are the best things that we as parents can be speaking positively into our kids. And lift is modeled by God. I remember when Gideon was not yet a great army general, he was just hiding in a wine press, scared of the Midianites, and the angel of the Lord, I think it was Jesus in an angelic form, came and said, "The Lord is with you, O Gideon, you great and mighty man of valor." So God spoke to him as he was going to become, not as he was at the moment. That's lift. We dads, we need to speak lift into our daughters and our sons' lives, grandparents into their grandsons' lives.
Well, and it does seem like we are so focused on that whole performance-based system where our kids do feel as if that's the only way that they're going to get the attention or the affirmation because it's how our society is formed. And as parents, right, we have to be countercultural or they don't have a chance at succeeding in a way of seeing who they are in God's eyes, who they are, were created to be with the talents he has given them. I feel like we're constantly fighting against that as parents. What can we do to just help overcome that feeling that they may have to perform?
Well, I think probably one of the biggest challenges is forming a healthy identity. And I think that's kind of at the root of the man problem, the masculinity problem in America, which leads to the marriage problem and the fatherless problem, not a wedlock birth problem and crime problems. So identity is in Christ, not in soccer. Identity is in who God says you are, not in your grades. Identity is in the fact that God made you an ambassador for Jesus Christ on mission to make the world a place where more people know him and can be reconnected to their Heavenly Father, not the fact that you got a great job at some high-tech company and you're going to get, you know, stock options and be rich someday. It's not how many Twitter followers you have or how many, you know, virtual friends you have on Facebook. Your identity is who God made you to be, who he says you are, and who Christ died on the cross to redeem you to become. And then as an ambassador for Christ, you've already got an identity and a mission. You're supposed to go love people in his name. You're supposed to lift people, spur them on to love and good deeds. You're supposed to reconcile by apologizing first and forgiving first. That's your identity, son. That's your identity, daughter. Now, when it comes to schoolwork and getting jobs and doing a good effort, anything you do, well, your audience is no longer the boss or the crowd. Your audience is Jesus, so you should do excellence. Do it all heartily as unto the Lord, for it's him you serve. But if you fail in the world's eyes, you're still loved unconditionally, so it takes the pressure off. kind of interesting. He's a much better audience than the world.
We're talking to author Jeff Kemp today about his book, Facing the Blitz. We're going to chat more about that. We do have a few copies to give away. If you'd like to get one in your hands or give it to someone who, just like Jeff said, wants to know more about Christ but isn't quite sure how to ask the right questions, well, this is a great way to get a sports enthusiast to learn more about faith and who God is. We'd love to get that in your hands. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and submit your name there, and we will make sure to get that book out to you. Or if you have a question for Jeff that you'd like to ask him, you can submit that again at myfaithradio.com, or you can give us a call, 877-933-2484. Connecting Faith, thanks for joining us this afternoon. We're talking to Jeff Kemp today. He has authored a fabulous book called Facing the Blitz, Three Strategies for Turning Trials into Triumphs. And Jeff, one of the things that you mention as that third strategy is, of course, knowing what your power source is. Tell me about your own story of coming to know God, and how did he become your power source? Was that always something that was part of your life and gave you this ability to face those trials, or is it something that has strengthened as your life has gone on?
Well, definitely the second. It strengthened a lot as my life went on. I grew up in a home that was attending church, and my mom's faith was real strong. My dad's was more macro, like the big beliefs, but maybe not as much of the intimacy of talking about it every day and praying as much. And he completed his journey with Jesus in a beautiful way. Cancer played a role in that. And, you know, his faith ended up so strong. But I kind of drifted from the devotion to Jesus and the moment-by-moment trust in him during high school and college. I was insecure. I wanted to be a success, thought I needed to fit in. So I just started compromising. I had a little bit of a foot in my faith and a lot of a foot in the world. And I didn't choose to rebel. I just kind of drifted. And pretty soon I ended up finally becoming the success I wanted to be in college. Socially, my acne had cleared up. I was dating a lot of girls and had great fraternity brothers. And I had a good grade point and a graduate and a degree from Dartmouth College in economics. And I had a contract to go play pro football, my dream. Mm-hmm. So I looked like a big success. But it's interesting that after all the parties during our graduation week at Dartmouth, I'd go to bed at 2 or 3, 4 in the morning, usually way drunk. And I was sober as could be inside because I was contemplating my life, who I'd become, and what was the future going to be. And what I realized was I was insecure still. Mm-hmm. I was a follower, not a leader. I was selfish. And I didn't know any peace. Even though I had great success, I didn't have joy. And I was fearful of the future. So the verse Romans 8:28 came in my head like two or three nights in a row. And I hadn't been going to Bible study or reading the Bible or anything. This was just God's, spirit speaking to me. It said, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And I kind of realized finally, oh, you know what? This isn't working for me because Jeff is my purpose and I want God to be my genie, my Santa Claus, but I'm controlling things and I haven't become the person that I want to be because I haven't let him control me. So I want his purpose. Jesus, take over. I'm going to the Rams. I want you to change my life. I want to follow you. And then ever since I joined the Rams and got into NFL, I had no security of job, but more and more security in Christ. Bible study, mentors, Christian buddies on the teams, my wife who loved Jesus, and fortunately that was a great bond for our marriage. And I started growing through my faith in football. And each time I got traded or cut, I built more identity in Christ to make up for the insecurity that it had created in my career.
You know, I have a feeling that a lot of young people who might be listening to exactly what you just said today, who are heading off to college or have just started off in their careers, and that they haven't quite formulated that team that you're talking about that is so necessary in life to help you get through the trials. How did you start forming your team?
I'm an honest person. I have ego and pride, and I want to be thought well of like anyone else. But I think I've always known that being honest and being vulnerable and transparent is actually a cool thing and respected by people. So I've never really hidden who I am or what I'm going through. And that builds friendships quickly. And I'm open to mentors, and I've looked for mentors. And I had chaplains on our football teams who helped me. And I was always looking for help from other folks. So that was a good thing because I made great friendships and had good mentors and folks around me, and it built a good team. And today, I'm that type of person for others. I mentor young men, and I encourage and coach other people. Say I mentor young marriages. Why do we do that? Because our marriage was so hard with so much friction, such intense personality differences, that we needed a ton of help, and we always asked for it. We didn't hide and just whine that our marriage was tough. We asked for help, and we got so much from Christ and from the Bible and from mentors and from practical relationship skills and communication and conflict skills that we ended up helping others, and that became our joy, is using our trial and our wits to go bless others.
So as you just think about that ability to just build this team, to build on what we know to be true about God and how he puts these people in our lives, I'd also love you to just give people an opportunity to find out more about family life, about maybe your book or the foundations that you're a part of. Can you just give us a website or any other information you think is relevant so people can find out more?
Yeah, I thank you for the invitation, because Family Life is totally committed to equipping people to know God's blueprints for healthy relationships, great marriage, effective fathering and mothering and grandparenting, mentoring. And we do it with Jesus Christ and the gospel at the center and wonderful practical principles, humor, honesty. So go to familylife.com. And you'll find all sorts of resources, the Weekend Remember and a cool manhood resource. I love speaking to men and then leaving them with a tool called Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood. It's a DVD small group series, and it's changing tons of lives. So familylife.com. And then the book, you can buy it on Amazon or Barnes & Noble or Lifeway Christian stores, and you can click a button on the facingtheblitz.com. the book website, and then there's a free newsletter with videos that I put out, little one-minute stories and stuff, and also a small group discussion guide for people that want to use the book to go through as a group. It's called Huddle Up. So those are free, and they're online at facingtheblitz.com.
Perfect. And we will have those websites available on ours as well at myfaithradio.com. You can just click on Connecting Faith. We'll be able to link you up to those as well. And if you're listening and you missed part of the interview, but you'd like to hear all of it, you can also click on the podcast of the show and you can hear that as well. Jeff, we thank you so much for spending some time with us today and just for sharing your personal story about facing different trials and tribulations in your own life and how to get through them. Those strategies are just well thought out, and I just know people will benefit from them. Thanks so much.
Well, I'm thrilled, and I hope that a lot of people can not only use the book for themselves, but give it to others and equip people to tackle life's challenges and turn them into God's blessings. Mm-hmm.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jeff. And if you're looking for something to do in the next week, we also have a great giveaway available at myfaithradio.com through the Connecting Faith show page as well. It's free tickets to the movie Noble, which is a fascinating story about a woman from Ireland who saw the disparity and poverty in Vietnam and went. And you'll have to see the movie to see exactly what she did. But we have some free tickets available for the theater in Maple Grove, right, Ryan? Maple Grove. In Maple Grove. So you can head to our website and get some tickets to that as well. I hope you have a great weekend, and thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith.